Psalm 61, the very first verse there, we'll start at verse 1 and read the first two verses. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Now, if I was Lee Robertson, three things. Number one, I'd be dead. But number two, that's really a weird statement because I couldn't even hold a candle to him. And number three, I would ask you to underline that word, overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Father, bless these next few minutes. Lord, it's truly an honor to be in this pulpit this morning. It is an honor to be in your house this morning. We're grateful for the freedom that you've bestowed upon us, Lord. No fear of interference, Lord, from the outside. No fear of persecution, Lord. This morning we came freely, we leave freely, Lord, and we thank you for those freedoms that you provided for us. May you bless these next few minutes in Jesus' name. Amen. David right here, and you know, I was a history teacher for 20 years, and I love history. I love looking at the background of things. Your preacher mentioned earlier that I actually lived in Gettysburg for 3 years. Being a history teacher living in Gettysburg, there are worse things in life than that. I was a mile away from Little Round Top. Used to walk down there all the time, just would be just awestruck by what was there. I still go today, and I am just just amazed by what you see there. The scope of the battle that took place there, truly, some historians say the greatest battle that took place in the Western Hemisphere in history, and I tend to agree with that. But love history. I mean, I love reading it. I love anything about history, especially when you're looking at the Book of Psalms, getting the history and the background by which the psalm was written. David wrote Psalm 61. Well, the Holy Spirit did. David wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is God's word, not David's word, but you know what I mean. And this took place right after the episode with Absalom. Absalom, for most of you that know the story, was his son that had rebelled against him and overthrown him and actually had taken over the kingship for a short time, until he was defeated by David's general, Joab. David decided not to fight his son over the throne. He simply left Jerusalem and sent his army to go in and fight him, and Absalom would be defeated and ultimately killed, or, as we would say in the hood, he was whacked by Joab. I have a member of my church. I have to use the word whacked every week. Whenever we're talking about somebody dying, if I don't use the word whacked, he thinks something's wrong. Again, it's the city mentality there. He got whacked, And so when Joab was killed, David got word of what had happened, and of course there's mixed feelings. You know, it's like the old joke. You know, mixed feelings is watching your mother-in-law drive off the cliff in your brand new Cadillac. Same deal here. David, on one hand, now the throne is restored to him. But the price that was paid was his son. And so as David contemplated or looked it over the situation, he got to this point and says, my heart is overwhelmed. David was obviously overwhelmed by the circumstances. I mean, let's face it, under any circumstances, if we lose a child, it is an overwhelming ordeal. Any time that somebody loses a youngster, that is overwhelming, of course. But the circumstances under which David lost his son, to him it was overwhelming. It says right there, my heart was overwhelmed. Your heart, your soul is made up of three things. Your soul is made up of your heart, your mind, your intellect, and your will. Your heart, your intellect, and your will. David, as he saw and heard what had happened, his heart, his soul was overwhelmed. You know, there is this morning, and I'm sure your preacher's taught you this, you know this. If you're a born-again believer this morning, you're a threefold being. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. Your body and the flesh and your spirit are looking to control your soul. The flesh looks to control your soul, and the spirit looks to control your soul. The spirit, tagged along with the spirit of God, want to control your mind. You know, you read Philippians 4:8, and Paul gives a list of things on which we ought to think. By the way, again, note the proper English. Thank you very much for those of you from yesterday. On which we ought to think. The Holy Spirit of God wishes to control your will. Not my will, but thy will be done. And the Holy Spirit of God and your spirit wish to control your emotions. Our emotions sometimes is what gets us in more trouble than anything else. We make decisions based on emotion. We rationalize things out, not based on what the Word of God says, not based on what we have learned by the principles of God. We get emotional and we make decisions. And I'm speaking as, an Italian here because, boy, we seem to do it more than anybody. Again, and on. We seem to do it more than anybody, but our emotions will get us in trouble. If the Spirit of God is not in control of our mind, if the Spirit of God is not in control of our emotions, if the Spirit of God is not in control of our will, it's not a good thing for us as a believer. Conversely speaking, the flesh wants to control your soul just as well. Your flesh wants to control what you think about. Your flesh wants to control your emotions. Your flesh wants to control your will. Do what feels good. Do what, if it's expedient, if it feels good, do it, is the mantra of the world. And so you have that tug of war, if you will, over your soul. The flesh wanting to control it, and the spirit wanting to control it. David, right here in Psalm 61, as he took in the circumstances in which he found himself, used the word overwhelmed. My heart is overwhelmed. That phrase right there, the word overwhelmed, if I got my counting right, again, I was a history major, not a math major, so counting to six could be a problem sometimes. I believe the word overwhelmed is used six times in the Word of God. One time it's used outside of Psalms, and another time, seven times. See, I told you as a history major. I can't even count to seven. Six was it. Actually, for a while it was five. You got one hand, and then we actually realized that, wait a minute, we could continue on the other hand. Amazing. But it's mentioned one time outside of Psalms and six times in Psalms. David talks about on three other occasions about his spirit being overwhelmed. And there's two other times that overwhelmed is being used in accordance to circumstances. We'll actually get into that in a minute. But the phrase overwhelmed there, I mean, we all, we've heard the word before. We know what something means to be overwhelming. We look at, throughout history, there have been times when smaller forces have been overwhelmed by greater ones. You mentioned Gettysburg this morning. Basically, it was sheer numbers why the North won the Civil War. We just overweight, just whooped them down. We just wore them down. It was a war of attrition. When Grant got in there, he just decided, just take the fight to them and wear them down. And so that was, he overwhelmed Lee. The overwhelming a lot of times is used in sports. Somebody said their daughter went to Bowling Green? Somebody in here? Okay. I only bring that up because the college I went to, I went to Howland Anderson, but I also went to the University of Buffalo for a while. UB beat Bowling Green in basketball yesterday, and I was looking forward to gloating in here, but I have nobody to which to gloat. So if I mean, it's a state thing, alright? We beat Bowling Green in basketball yesterday, which is not good because we really can't beat anybody. Actually, we're not too bad. But overwhelming, when a more talented team would overwhelm a less talented team. I was watching Kentucky Auburn last night, and Kentucky just overwhelmed Auburn. I mean, they were up like 27-2 in the middle of the first half. Overwhelming. A lot of times you hear stories, the charge of the Light Brigade. Half a league, half a league, half a league, onward, onto the Valley of Death, rode the 500, or 600, or 1200, or whatever. I think it was 500. They were overwhelmed by it. They knew ours is not to do it. Ours is not to question why. Ours is just a what? Do or die, baby. Do or die. And they all died. Which really, nothing else matters after that. We're all going to go die. And then that's it. Overwhelmed. The Alamo. Your daughter-in-law is from Texas. Remember the Alamo. 100 and some odd Texans. 181 Texans, was it? 45? Come on, Tex. How many Texans died? Let me put my glasses on here. How many died at the Alamo? About 180, something like that? 171. Thank you, sir. Do you butt into other people's conversations all the time or no? Overwhelmed. It took how many thousands of Mexicans to beat 200 Texans? Unbelievable. There you go. There's a fight right there. But overwhelming. There's a lot of times, though, that we feel the same way, overwhelmed. We look at what goes on around us, and we just feel overwhelmed by what we see. We see, you know, and we're going to turn to Timothy here in a minute, but we look at, I just started working a new job. I actually pastor a church. I work a full-time job. I pastor a church in a small town in New York. Yeah, I'm impressed here. You've got all the fancy stuff with the projectors and all that. We just got electricity 3 weeks ago. So, I mean, good grief. You know, we were tracking it to the outhouse a couple months ago. And this is great. I mean, you got a beautiful auditorium here, a nice setup here. Our church building was built in the 40s, 1840s. And it's funny, I have a lady in my church, Miss Edna. Edna Bennett's her name. And she's been at that church forever. Our church is 177 years old, and I call Edna our charter member. Edna, you've been here from the beginning, haven't you? Oh, Pastor. And I love her to death. Anytime I make a reference to something that happened way, way in the past, it's like, Columbus sailed to 1492. Edna, you remember that when that happened, didn't you? I mean, exactly. And you're overwhelmed by what you have around you. What was I saying here? Overwhelming cotton pick, I forgot. Now, see, I interrupted my own self now. Here we go. But being overwhelmed by what's around you. David was overwhelmed by his service. Oh, my new job. There we go. Thank you very much. We beat around the bush sometimes. We're just stalling to see if we remember what I was saying. There you go. I started working at a company that I've been in the last 7 years. I work with in the field that works with special needs individuals. I am a residential coordinator. I oversee several homes that house special needs individuals. Before that, I was a HAP specialist, and I wrote the plans and so forth. But I started working for a company that is in really some deep trouble with the state of New York over some things that had happened there. And you get to it, you get in there, you're looking at what has to be done, and you think, good grief, how in the world are we going to turn this around? You've got this going on, you've got that problem, you've got that problem, you've got that problem. Sometimes you sit at your desk and think, good grief. As a pastor, you think that sometimes. As a pastor, you're sitting there, you're thinking about the needs of your families. This poor, this family's got this need, and this family has this illness in it, and this family has this, and I need to pray for that one, and I need to go visit this one here, and so-and-so hasn't been in church for so long. I really should get back out and see them again. And sometimes you just feel what? Overwhelmed by what you have in front of you. You see what you've got going in front of you. You hear what comes in again, what you have taken in through your sensory perception. You hear things, you see things, and you just feel overwhelmed by where you're at. Do me a favor, if you will. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to give you another example here. David was in that position, and time permitting, we'll get back into what happened there. But I want to look in here. There was another individual who felt overwhelmed by the situation he found himself in, and that was Timothy. Timothy was Paul's preacher boy. Timothy was introduced to us, I believe, in Acts chapter 14. His mom was saved, his grandma was saved, his dad, however, was not saved. We would say he came from a splintered, broken home. His dad was actually a centurion, was a soldier. And his mom and his grandma were believers. And Timothy met up with Paul, and when Paul had founded the church at Ephesus, he had spent 3 years there. After he got, and the work that happened at the church at Ephesus was amazing. I mean, the Bible even says that everybody in the area of where the church at Ephesus was had heard the gospel. Now, this is before the internet. This is not by use of television. This was not use of radio. I mean, verbally speaking, everybody, the word got out to everybody that lived in that area, they heard the gospel. By all means, you would say Paul founded a great church there at Ephesus. Well, Paul left Ephesus, and he left Timothy there to continue the work that he had done. Now, I don't know about you, to step in the shoes of somebody like Paul is a very daunting task. I mean, Paul was Timothy was Paul's preacher boy. Timothy had seen and was part of and heard of the great things that Paul had done. And so, and when he got to Ephesus, there were, and by the way, he was not even 30 years old yet. He was still a kid. Not even 30 yet. And I know people are 30 saying, well, I'm not a kid. I'm 48. I mean, I know some of you there are looking at me saying, well, you're a kid. Okay, fine. Number one, thank you so much. Boy, I love being heard. I still love being called young man. You know. But, you know, Timothy wasn't even 30 yet. In the Greek culture, you really weren't a man until you hit the big 40. Even though life was over at 40. But Timothy was, you know, as a young man, there were problems that happened in the church. You know, there were false teachers that came in. False doctrine was permeating the church. There was nobody really supporting him. You know, when you take it, you know, this is why he took over, he started or founded the church here. I took over a church that was 170 years old at the time. You never hear the phrase, we don't do it that way, when you found a church. When you take over a church that's been around for 17 decades, I did the math, that's how many decades, 170 years is. You hear that all the time. Well, Pastor, we just don't do it that way. We never did it like that. Well, we don't do it like that. We've never done that before. Now, when I hear that, my response is, we've never done that before. We've been here for 170 years, and you're telling me that nobody before this point has ever done it this way. Wow. Are you sure about that? Can you document that to me right now? Edna probably could, but nobody else can. Again, if Edna was here, I'd say Edna probably can, but nobody else can. So Timothy found himself in quite a quandary. Timothy found himself in this situation here where he was overwhelmed by what was happening here. By the way, it's very interesting. Paul wrote, well, three letters to two of his preacher boys. The two letters to Timothy and, of course, in the letter to Titus. Both of them were young preacher boys that found themselves in pretty precarious situations. And by the way, the first thing that Paul told both of them, number one, is don't go anywhere. Don't run from your problems. You stay and face them like a man. You stay and face them like God put you there, and you stay there and don't run from them. It's easy to run from problems. It's easy to run from quandaries that you find yourself in. But you know what? That goes on way too much, where people just try to run from or escape from their problems. Doesn't really work. That usually follows you. I tried escaping from snow this weekend. Didn't work. Thank you very much. Like it's your fault personally. Yeah, how dare you people make it snow when we're down here? Good grief, what's wrong with you? All right? But Timothy, Paul right here writes this to Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. Drop down to verse 12, if you please. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Now here's where Timothy got him, and this is good stuff, folks. This is worth the price of admission this morning. Timothy was looking at Paul thinking, man, Paul was Paul, and I'm just Timothy. Paul was the man he founded this church. He, for 3 years, Paul poured everything he had into this church, and now it's my turn. I can't do this. Again, back to the old word, overwhelmed. By the way, you don't have to be a preacher to be overwhelmed. And preachers are not the only people that get overwhelmed. Our family circumstances could overwhelm us. Yeah, I love the ministry you have here with the folks that you bring here. My wife and I have two sons with autism. One's 22, one's 18. He's going to be 19 in a little bit. And believe me, when you deal with that, it is overwhelming. When you're chasing your kid 3 o'clock in the morning, as he busted out of the house, he's wearing nothing but a smile, it's overwhelming. Again, you don't have to have a child in that, you know, with that to be overwhelmed. You know, I tell parents all the time with kids that aren't special needs, sometimes you got it harder than I have it. I don't have to deal with a lot of stuff that you have. My son is not going to bring home a girlfriend that I'm not going to disapprove of. All right, even my son without autism, I don't even think he's going to get married. I'm not on. I got a 24-year-old son who's about as close to getting married as whatever. No grandkids. It's never going to happen. We got to tell you, you live to be the old Dago grandpa. You know, forget about it. All right, but you know, there are a lot of things that folks with kids that are not special needs you deal with that I don't deal with. There's a lot of problems that you find yourself with. I remember, you know, I principaled the school for 10 years. I had a secretary work for me every day, you know, the whole 10 years I was there. And her name was Peg, and I remember talking to Peg, and she would come in, oh, my son has this problem, my daughter has this going on, or my other daughter has this. And I just look at her and said, you think I'm the one who's got problems, you know? You're the one who's got a lot worse than I am. You don't have to be in that circumstance to be overwhelmed. Your family might overwhelm. Jobs might overwhelm you. Whatever the case might be, you find yourself overwhelmed by the circumstances you're in, as David was, as Timothy was. But Paul said, look, let me remind you of some things, son, about me that ought to make you feel better. See, if you're looking at me as the great preacher who founded that church there, you're missing the point on something. So, you know, Paul right here goes on to give a testimony of who he was, of how he got to where he was. Paul's testimony here, again, back to verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, put me in the ministry. Who, now check this out, or as we would say in the hood, peep this, my homies. Verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but, you know, there are so many times in the Word of God where the word but is a beautiful thing. You know, usually it's Shakespeare said that but is the jailer that brings out the dreaded monster in Cleopatra. Pretty good, huh? We got Shakespeare even quoted a bit. Tell you what, you get it all this morning. You're getting history, you're getting Shakespeare. It's beautiful. But is the jailer bringing out the dreaded monster? In the Word of God, the word by, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As you hear it said all the time, I'm glad God butted in right there. Right here, Paul says, I did all these wicked things. I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. I inflicted pain on people. I was there at the stoning of Stephen. I was on my way to Damascus to haul people to the slam for being a Christian. I had done all these wicked things. But thank God butted in. But see, here's the point that Paul was making though. All these things that Paul had done, he's like, Timothy, son, you're looking at me, you weren't as wicked as I was before I got saved. You were brought up at the feet of a Christian mom and Christian grandma. Look what I did. I was blasphemous. I was hurting the people of God. I was persecuting the church of God. I hated the church of God with every fiber of my existence. Don't look at me and think, wow, there was something special about him. What made me special was the next few words here. But I obtained mercy. Praise the Lord for the mercy of God. And by the way, you drop down again to verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. I got mercy for what I had done. And boy, it took a lot of grace for God to forgive somebody as wicked as me. It took a lot of grace for God to forgive me for blaspheming His name. It took a lot of grace for God to forgive me for persecuting His church. It took a lot of grace for God to save my wicked soul. Folks, we all have, if you're saved this morning, we all have the same testimony. We are saved by the grace of God, and we are saved because of the mercy of God. All of us have the same testimony. Whether you got saved when you were 4 years old in the nursery, or whether you got saved as a 14-year-old in a Catholic high school, or wherever you were when you got saved, you could have been the most pure kid in the nursery, or you could have been a drunkard. We all got saved by the grace of God and the mercy of God. Thank God for His mercy for not giving me what I deserve. Thank God for His grace for giving me what I don't deserve. I don't deserve His mercy. I deserve hell. I don't deserve His mercy. I remember this great story Robert E. Lee told, not R.G. Lee. I almost said R.G. Lee. R.G. Lee, he was an old preacher back in the 1900s. When Robert E. Lee was, there was a young man that was arrested for stealing something. And they were about to bring him up for court-martial. And Robert E. Lee looked at this young kid and said, "Son, don't worry about it. You'll find justice here. You'll find justice." And the young man looked at Robert E. Lee and said, "Yes, sir, that's what I'm afraid of." I mean, that's all of us here. If we all were honest and got justice, it's not what we deserve. We would have a place, we'd be spending an eternity in a place called hell. See, when we look at other Christians and we think that there's something, wow, that preacher, yeah, that's him. That's not me. He's a great man of God. Folks, we're all saved the same way. You can be the pastor of the largest church in the world, or you can pastor a little church in Shrewsbury, New York. I have the same Savior as that man has. I can pastor, you can pastor a small church in Shrewsbury, or you can pastor a fancy church with these things up there. We got saved the very same way. We have the very same Savior. We have the very same Holy Spirit. There's no difference between that man and me. There's a big difference between that man and me. But when it comes to salvation, there's no difference between us. We were both sinners. We were both on our way to hell. We were both deserving of the wrath of God on us. But one day, my case, December 31st, 1980, I bowed my head in the back of Grace Baptist Church in Tonawanda, New York, and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Paul said, "Son, you got saved the same way I did. You have the same Savior as me. You grew up at least in a home where you had a mom and grandma that taught you the truth, his mom Lois and his grandma Eunice. Look what my background was. Don't look at me and think you can't do what I do. Don't be overwhelmed by what you see there. You have the same Savior as me. You obtain mercy just like me. You obtain the grace of God just like me." You know, the world convinces us, and to a point this might be true, but really, and when it comes to the work of God, when it comes to the family of God, that there's something unique about something else that makes that person succeed and somebody else not. And maybe that's with certain things. I mean, in sports, there are people that have more talent than others, obviously, and maybe a better work ethic. But when it comes to the work or family of God, comes to the work of God, when it comes to the children of God, folks, we all have a common denominator. We don't succeed because of our personality. We don't succeed because of our abilities. We don't succeed because of our, we succeed or we're able to overcome that which overwhelms us because we all have the same Savior. We all have the same Holy Spirit. We all have the same Word of God. This King James Bible we're opening up here this morning, the gentleman preaching my church this morning is opening up the same book. Oh, he better be. No, he is. He's a friend of mine that's preaching for you this morning. We have the same book. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same Savior. We have the same calling. There's nobody that can look at another Christian and say, "Well, yeah, he's able to overcome that because he's..." No, folks. We all have the same things in common. And Paul was reminding Timothy of all this. "Timothy, look, I was a blasphemer. Timothy, yeah, I did it ignorantly." But look, if you will, at verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, Now, by the way, Paul means this when he says it. A lot of us have our, oh yeah, well I know that's me too. Paul really meant, when he said, worthy of all acceptation, he said, son, this is a documented fact. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, bless you, of whom I am chief. God never saved a more wicked person than I, said Paul. I was the wickedest chief of sinners that Paul had ever saved. That God had ever saved. So as Paul was encouraging Timothy, son, I know you're overwhelmed by the task that God has for you. As David was overwhelmed. And by the way, if you go back to Psalm 61, we'll do that in a second. Psalm 61, what did David do to overcome the overwhelming? Overcoming the overwhelming. If I was an evangelist, that would be my title. I never title my sermons. I've got an evangelist in my church. He titles his sermons. They're all alliterative. In other words, the points had the very same letter, and they all start with the same letter. I'm just lucky to throw three coherent points together, for crying out loud. If you want to see, you want a catchy title, forget about it. If you want them to have the same first letter, once in a while, by mistake, I'll do that. And I'll look back at Dave and say, Dave, all right, I'm an evangelist today. Way to go. I guess that's what, when he said do the work of an evangelist, I guess he meant make sure that your sermons all begin with the same points, all begin with the same letter. I guess, I don't know, whatever. So no snap, but overcoming the overwhelming. Remember that all of us have this in common. We all have the same testimony here. But as I said right here, what was it that turned Paul's life around? Paul, by the way, was religious. We've all heard the phrase, religious but lost. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul persecuted the church of God, not because he was anti-God. He did it because he thought as a Jew, he was doing the right thing. This is blasphemous, Paul thought. Christ is not the Messiah. We're still waiting for him. For these people, and a lot of them were former Jews, for these Jews to say that Jesus is the Messiah is blasphemy. And so Paul went after him. But again, what changed things? The mercy and grace of God. Oh, we think of those great verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Turn to Titus chapter 3, verse 5, if you will, a few pages up. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. A couple books up. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Folks, none of us in heaven are going to be able to point to ourselves and say, look what I did to get here. Folks, when we're in heaven, it's not going to be a contest. Well, I did this. What did you do? Hey, I was this good. How good were you? Hey, I was this. Man, I was a priest for crying out loud. What were you? All of us humbly will just have nothing. We can say nothing but give Jesus Christ all the glory and honor for us being here right now. Not by works of righteousness, which we had done. Paul, and by the way, for Paul to put that thought on paper, because that was Paul's whole life, works of righteousness. Persecuting the church, he thought it was a work of righteousness. The stoning of Stephen, that was a work of righteousness. All these things were done in the name of righteousness. All these things were done in the name of religion. All these things were done because this is what he thought needed to be done to please God. But then he finally came, not by works of righteousness, which we had done. Paul's testimony, he was saved by the mercy of God. He was saved by the grace of God. It was God's grace that enabled him. Now, we see Paul, the sinner. We see him as the chief of all sinners. We see his testimony, how he was saved. But then Paul has taken this somewhere else. Look, if you will, back at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Look back to verse 12, if you will, of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I think, this is, again, folks, I hate to say this twice in one sermon. This thought, right, this is worth the price of admission this morning. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into... Now, this is, I'm not correcting the Word of God. Like you heathen yesterday that we're filling in the verses. changing the Word of God left and right. By the way, the curse in Revelation is there for you people that were filling out that those complaints yesterday. You're changing the Word of God? Changing the Word of God. Boy, I'm just kidding, Dale. I'm messing with it. But look at right here. I say, who enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me, in this case right here, was into the ministry. Wherever you find yourself in life, God put you there. Now, let me just clarify this. Do we do stupid things that put ourselves in trouble sometimes? Absolutely. All right? I was listening to a young Christian man speak the other day, giving a testimony. He says, you know, I don't regret the mistake. And by the way, it's funny how we call our sin mistake. You know, I guess we, you know, I regret my sin, but, you know, if it wasn't for the bad or whatever I've done, I wouldn't be in this spot right now. I would have learned everything. Now, you know, as a Christian, I would rather learn from the Word of God than by doing stuff that are stupid. I've taught for 20 years. Well, why don't you let me experience it for myself? Why do I have to learn it now? What are you, stupid? Come here. Let's go to the kitchen. Let's turn the stove on. Have you ever burned your hand on the stove? No. Hey, go ahead and put your hand on that burner right there and learn right now that you shouldn't play with the stove. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, you're just telling me you're wicked is what you're telling me. I'd rather go do something wrong and then I'll pay for it later, I guess. Just remember, as the Fram commercial guy said, you could pay me now or pay me later. This said by a guy who blew his engine this week in his car. But anyway, but I did change my oil. But my engine still blew, so I don't know what the guy was talking about. Anyhow, you look at somebody this morning that technically doesn't even have a car. But anyhow, back to this. You know, you think of this, go back to the story of Job. Everything that happened to Job was what? Approved by God. Satan went, by the way, when Satan went to God and stood in the presence of God, God even said, hey, have you noticed my servant Job? And whatever Satan said he wanted to do, God said, go right ahead. The first time it was, don't touch him. Do whatever you want, but don't lay a hand on him. I'm paraphrasing. Now, I'm the one in trouble. The second time was, all right, you can hurt him, but don't kill him. But he was, and by the way, everybody looked at him and thought, man, what did you do? You beat up orphans? Were you stealing from widows? Man, for God to do this to you, you must be wicked. But it was God that put him in that position. Yes, folks, I know there are times in our life that we are paying for our wrong. That happens to all of us. You know, there are times that we reap what we sow. That's part of life. Whatever you reap, you sow. Whatever you sow, you reap. Excuse me. But there are times that God puts you in these circumstances. God put Timothy at that point. God might put you in this circumstance where you feel overwhelmed. Or God will put you wherever. But Paul was talking about right here, God, I count him faithful, putting me in the ministry. Timothy, I am in the ministry right now, not because there's something special about me. Not because I got some great testimony. I'm in the ministry because God put me here. And by the way, son, God, you are in the ministry because God put you there. You're not mama called. You're not there because grandma put you there. You are there because God put you there. And wherever God puts you, with every temptation, we'll make a way out that you may be able to bear it. You don't have to be overwhelmed by where you are, because it's God who put you there, and it's God who will give. Look, we talk about the grace of God. The grace of God is not just limited to salvation. You know, there's three, in the Bible, we see three grace. There's saving grace, there's living grace, and there's dying grace. God gives you by God's grace, you are saved. But by God's grace, you live the Christian life. None of us are, we will never be totally what we're supposed to be for God. Never. And if you think you've arrived and you've said, man, I can't get any better as a Christian. Boy, you got yourself deceived. But it's by the grace of God that you live the Christian life. It's by the grace of God that you are in the ministry. It's by the grace of God that you're effective for Him. It's by the grace of God. Look, don't give God the glory for saving you and give yourself the glory for living for Him. It's by His grace that you live for Him just as much as it is that He saved you. You are who you are for God by His grace, not by your ability and by your talent. None of us are. We are who we are because of the grace of God. But putting me into the ministry, God put me where I am right now. God put me in this situation. He put me in the ministry. Drop down, if you will. Verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Paul was saying, when you look at my life, don't look at me and say, you know what? Paul was special. You look at me and say, you know what? Paul is a trophy of the grace of God. Don't look at me and think, wow, what a preacher. Look at me and think, wow, what a savior. Don't look at me and think, wow, what a pastor. Look at me, Paul said, and think, wow, what a savior that Jesus Christ is. Folks, we all are going to feel overwhelmed by life. All of us are. It would be nice to go through life and not have to worry about the different circumstances or things that come our way. It would be nice to sail on in smooth seas, but it ain't going to happen. We are going to be overwhelmed by things at times. There, your eyes, your flesh is going to look at something and think, good grief, son. It's time to bail. Son, it's time to call it quits. Son, it's time to give it up. But that's not what you're supposed to do. You see, there are folks that went before us that faced the same things that we all did. They might have been pastors. They might have lost loved ones. They might have lost children. They might have had ministries that seemed so daunting they didn't know what they were going to do. They might have had financial situations where they didn't know what they were going to do. And the flesh is saying, son, throw in the towel. You're not like so-and-so. You can't do this. You're not like so-and-so. You're not your pastor. Yeah, pastor can get through that stuff, but you can't. Oh, pastor's spiritual enough, but you're not. Folks, remember this, that all of us have the same, come from the same background. We're all sinners saved by grace. Folks, all of us obtain mercy that we did not deserve. Folks, all of us experience the grace of God. All of us have the same Holy Spirit. All of us have the same Word of God. All of us have the same availability of prayer. We can all go before the throne of grace, come boldly before the throne of grace, that you might find mercy to help. When? In the time of need, right there. We all have that in common. Don't ever look elsewhere and say, you know what, that was for so-and-so. It's for all of us. It's not because person A is better than you, or your preacher is better than... Folks, we have the same Savior who loves all of us just as much. Do not be overwhelmed. My heart was overwhelmed. I just don't know if I can handle it. Well, Paul said, look, son, Timothy, I know you're overwhelmed, but remember these things.